Continue reading in the Gospel of Luke, the first chapter, starting at verse 26 and reading through verse 38. Please follow along or listen as I read from God's Word. Excuse me. In the sixth month, and that is of Elizabeth's pregnancy that we just heard about, the circumstances leading to that, no more commentary. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Well, how are you doing? Is Christmas shopping all done? Don't forget the stocking stuffers unless Santa brings them. So it was 1980, I'm thinking back. Almost 20 years. And we were living in Salem, Massachusetts. I had just graduated from Gordon Conwell Seminary and was starting in my first year of graduate school after that. And that Christmas season, the Commonwealth of Massachusetts did something that was very new. It hadn't been done before. For in the Christmas season of 1980, the Commonwealth of Massachusetts allowed stores that were in shopping malls to open on Sundays. What a far cry from that world we have come. There were blue laws, and I don't know if you remember that stores weren't allowed to be open on Sundays. And it started with the Christmas season, and then you just couldn't stop it. It used to be, and you know this, it used to be you had definite seasons in the fall and winter. You know, you would, in October, you'd start with Halloween, and the stores would have all the Halloween candy, not in August, but in October. And then in November, after Halloween, you'd have Thanksgiving, and that would be the emphasis. You know, you'd see the decorations of turkeys everywhere and all of that. And then after Thanksgiving, there would be Christmas season. And that's when the Christmas decorations would come out. And that's when you would begin to hear Christmas music in elevators and the stores and on the radios. But now everything's become so mixed. I don't remember. Maybe you can think of when you first heard Christmas music in a store. I'll bet it wasn't after Thanksgiving. My son works for Best Buy. I'll just mention it. And you know, it used to be that you'd have Thanksgiving together as a family, and then somewhere along the line, the stores started opening early on Friday mornings, and I guess it's Black Friday to make the stores in the black. Is that why? I mean, I've never heard why it's called Black Friday, but that's the best thing I can think of. And then you know that then later it was midnight, so you could have Thanksgiving dinner with your family. And, you know, those who wanted to would go out at midnight. But now, he had to leave early in the afternoon because they were opening at 6 o'clock. And when he got there, he said the line was all the way around the store waiting to get in. What have we done? What have we done with the season? And no wonder it's so stressful. One of the articles in Time magazine on the 15th of this month was about why is the season so stressful? Well, even before the change in blue laws, Christmas has always been almost impossible to get through for some people, or stressful. C.S. Lewis wrote a very brief, just two-page little article that's in the book of published of pieces of his called God in the Dock. This is what Christmas means to me. And he notes that there are kind of three different ways of Christmas. There's certainly the spiritual, religious meaning of Christmas. Then he says there is the holiday of being together with family and you know, and all of that stuff, the lighting of trees and the special. But then he says what he calls the commercial racket. That's what he says. And he says that there are four problems he has with the commercial racket. He says it gives, on the whole, much more pain than pleasure. And he said, have you looked at a family, you know, the parents of a family, by the time Christmas comes? He says they look like they've been in a nightmare, and they look far more as if there had been a long illness in the house. Then he also says the second reason is that most of it is involuntary. It's like blackmail. Somebody bought you a gift, you have to buy them a gift. Somebody sent you a card, you have to send them a card. And then, just two more quick ones. He said, the third thing is, things are given as presents which no mortal ever bought for himself or herself. And then he just calls the nuisance of it all, because in the midst of all of that, you still have to get your work done. You still have to do all of the stuff that of getting through your ordinary life. And then I'll just read the last paragraph. This is Lewis's words. We are told that the whole dreary business must go on because it's good for the trade. We would say business. It is, in fact, merely one annual symptom of that lunatic condition of our country, and indeed of the world, in which everyone lives by persuading everyone else to buy things. I don't know the way out. But can it really be my duty to buy and receive masses of junk every winter just to help the shopkeepers? And this I like. Listen to his idea. If the worst comes to the worst, I'd sooner give them the money for nothing. Write it off as a charity for nothing. Why, better for nothing than for a nuisance. And I wrote down on the bottom of my page when I read this years ago, pay them off. Let's pay them off and stay home and have a quiet Christmas. Well, you know, I'm preaching to the choir in more ways than one on this, I'm sure, because Christmas just is, you know, it's Christmas. What can I say? It's the Christmas season. It used to be for me totally exhausting. You know, I would do the three services here on Christmas Eve, Christmas morning. I'd get up and drive to Pittsburgh, you know, and in Pittsburgh, I'd have to see the kids and my mother and my sister, and I'd get back in the car and, you know, forget about it. Another way that Christmas can be impossible is this way. Charles Dickens probably has one of the best lines of the Christmas season that we know from A Christmas Carol, and Tiny Tim says it to the world. You know which one I'm thinking about? God bless us, everyone. But you know, there's another line that Dickens has that wasn't meant to be about Christmas, but I think it sums up Christmas very well. He says this, and you'll recognize this too. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. From A Tale of Two Cities, the beginning of it. You know, as I think back, and maybe you too, some of the happiest memories I have, not only from childhood, but of being a parent, you know, and now a grandparent, are Christmases. But I also have to say that some of the saddest moments and memories that I have, not as a child, but as an adult, have been Christmases. I would say that one particular Christmas was, if not the saddest day of my life, was a close second. What makes Christmas so tough, so difficult, is that for so many, it is so wonderful. And even for ourselves, we have the memories that have made it so wonderful. The traditions, the way the tree is trimmed, the, you know, when you open presents, is it Christmas Eve or Christmas morning, and do you open them all at once, or do you go one at a time around, and, you know, do you give the kids pajamas on Christmas Eve, you know, as the first present of Christmas, and my mother's stuffing, and the wonderful, what was it? It was hot burgundy punch. Man, that was good. That was a Christmas tradition. I'd come home from church after the Christmas service, and I'd have hot burgundy punch and one of my mother's nut rolls. She would send nut rolls every season. Wonderful memories. But you know, if you're alone and you don't have anyone to share Christmas with, or if there's difficulty in your life beyond just the stresses of Christmas, perhaps the first Christmas after a divorce, perhaps the first Christmas after someone you have loved very much has died. And you know, we have people in our church family who face these Christmases every Christmas in our family. There's people in those categories. If you're ill, if there's serious illness in the family, there are Karen Mutino, for example. I'll mention her, is going to have surgery on the 23rd, and Andy and they want us to really pray for her. You know, this is a couple days before Christmas. It's serious stuff. Well, you know, that happens. Some people, even some children, spend Christmas in hospitals. That's why it can be so impossible sometimes. And those of us who rightfully have the joy of the season, and I'm not trying to be Scrooge here, rightfully have the joy. It is a joyous time. We've had a wonderful Christmas season so far as a church family. We've had Advent communion together. We've had the church luncheon together. We had the best lessons and carols last Sunday that memory serves, certainly since I've been here, and others of you have said ever. We had the best lessons and carols. We're gathering together today in the beauty of the sanctuary with the decorations and the poinsettias, and on Christmas Eve, man, the place will be packed and there will be joy and laughter. But you know, we need to remember there'll be people who may be alone, who maybe we can help a little bit. Maybe we can invite them to come to church with us. Or if they don't have anyone to share Christmas dinner with, maybe we can invite them to have dinner with us. Maybe we know that there are people who are sad, who are facing difficult circumstances. Rather than what might feel natural to us to keep away from them, to let them have their privacy, it may seem like they want privacy. They don't need lectures. They just need somebody to be there. Think about it. And if you are one of those folks for whom you're really not looking forward to this Christmas, come and be with us. Come on, don't be alone. Come here at 5:00. Guarantee you have a smile on your face. Maybe come back at 11 for the candlelight communion service. Because Christ was born into the world, not just to bring great joy, but to bring peace. I was going to go and talk more thoroughly and go through these passages in Luke. I don't think I really need to. Sometimes Christmas seems to be impossible, but God makes it possible. And I'll close with this. Madeline L'Engle has put together a wonderful book. It's not just about Christmas. It's about pictures of frescoes from a well-known chapel done by a somewhat known artist. It's just beautiful. It's kind of like the Sistine Chapel. It isn't. But the name of the book is The Glorious Impossible. I'm going to read in closing just about a paragraph of her depiction of the Annunciation. In the book, all throughout it, there are beautiful pictures of the frescoes that are on the wall with her commentary. It goes through the life of Christ. The Glorious Impossible. Madeline L'Engle, and you know, she's the one who wrote Wrinkle in Time and many, many, many other things, a trilogy and others, says this. This is what I was going to do, but let me just put that away. An angel came to Mary. A 14-year-old girl was visited by an angel, an archangel. In Scripture, whenever an angel appears to anyone, the angel's first words usually are, "Fear not," which gives us an idea of what angels must have looked like. So the archangel Gabriel, who visited Mary, greeted her with great courtesy and then said, "Fear not." And then he told her that she was going to have a baby, a remarkable baby who would be called the Son of the Highest. Mary was already engaged to Joseph. The wedding would be soon. This was strange and startling news indeed. Mary, 14 years old, looked the angel in the face, asking with incredible courage, "But how can this be?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow you, and the holy thing which shall be born in you shall be called the Son of God." What an impossible message the angel brought to a young girl. But Mary looked at the angel and said, "Be it unto me according to your word." And so the life of Jesus began as it would end, with the impossible. When he was a grown man, he would say to his disciples, "For human beings it is impossible, for God nothing is impossible." Last two sentences. Possible things are easy to believe. The glorious impossibles are what bring joy to our hearts, hope to our lives, songs to our lips. In many ways, we may find Christmas just to be impossible. With God, nothing is impossible. God makes Christmas possible. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.